Welcome to People in Exile, where we have conversations, host interviews, discuss books, and engage with the Bible to help believers live out their faith in an unbelieving world.
Welcome to this episode of People in Exile. I'm your host for this episode, Chris Chambers, and as always, here with...
I am Ben Ellis.
And I'm Andrew Chamberlain.
And welcome to 2020.
Well, thank you.
Yeah, happy new year. I appreciate that. Absolutely. We are in a new year. The podcast lives on into 2019. We made it out.
Yeah, we did. What did we count? 20 episodes? 16? We did quite a few for 19.
Quite a few.
I felt very impressed.
Yeah, we started in about August or so and pretty close to weekly once we started. So anyhow, what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at Dr. Karen Pryor's book on reading well. And we'll talk through that here in just a moment. Before we do that, we got a couple of things we wanted to discuss. Number one is 2020 is a year in which we have an election, right? It's going to be election year, so there's going to be a lot.
Not just presidential.
Right, right.
Yeah, a lot.
A lot going on. It's going to be, as polarized as our culture already is, going to be even more so. And so one of the things that we wanted to kind of work through, and so, you know, as we are determining episodes and interviews and books and all of those kind of things, our theme is going to be unity, right? We want to be unified, unified body, obviously, and we want to just help each other to be more unified with those around us, right, as we are people in exile. So anyhow, as we go through this year, that's what one of the things we're going to look at. But the next thing, before we get started, we did want to give away some books, and so we have some winners.
As we're doing that, too, we just want to say thank you to all of you guys out there who are listening, who are liking, who are sharing. And for those of you, too, who have just given us some reviews, those reviews, just so you know, have been so encouraging to us. Yeah. In fact, as we started out this evening recording, that was one of the things that we talked about, just how encouraging those reviews and those comments have been. So thank y'all just for being a part of that and for letting us know how this has been meaningful for you.
Yeah. Very good.
No, absolutely. 100%. You know, we do this because we enjoy it. We do it because we like to get around. It gives us an opportunity to you know, first of all, just kind of fellowship with one another. It gives us an opportunity to be a little bit more intentional with our time as well. And
to have an audience is only like sharing on top.
Oh my goodness, no doubt. So yeah, we absolutely I definitely copy what Ben said there. Okay, so for this evening, so you know, generally during each episode, we do give out some books. We haven't mentioned who's gotten these books, and we wanted to mention three now. So the J.I. Packer Devotional is going to Amanda Nienhuis. All right, so Amanda, you're going to be getting the J.I. Packer Devotional. Brian Latisor, you're going to be getting The Conviction to Lead by Al Mohler. So we'll get that to you. And then Douglas Dempsey, we appreciate you liking the episode there. And you're getting the book by Timothy Keller called Counterfeit God. So I'll try to reach out to you via, you know, Facebook Messenger. And if you would, you know, just give me your address and we'll get that sent over to you right away. Okay. So again, thanks so much for listening. And with that being said, let's go ahead and...
Wait, do we have a book to give away tonight?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We're reading the book called On Reading Well. On Reading Well. And it is by Dr. Karen Swallow Pryor. And so that's actually...
And just a little spoiler, we're going to be bringing her on for an interview.
We are indeed, yeah. So, the subtitle is Finding the Good Life Through Great Books. Finding the Good Life Through Great Books. So we actually are going to be giving away three of these copies. We're looking at we're going to do a couple of books as we giving a couple of them away as we talk through these for the first two episodes. And then we're looking at the that third episode being an interview with Dr. Pryor. So we're definitely looking forward to that. With that being said, if you happen to listen to one of these episodes and or happen to even, you know, read the book, you have some questions for Dr. Pryor in particular, you wanted to shoot us over, we'll definitely get that over to her ahead of that and see if we can't get your question answered, right?
Wonderful. I would love to do that.
Yeah. So, okay. Well, first of all, what were your thoughts? Andrew, start with you. What were your thoughts on kind of what, you know, Dr. Pryor's book here?
Well, my first thought is going through it is, I got to be honest, it was a little challenging. I think that was one of the things I told Ben or Chris or both. I can't remember. I remember the first time I sat down to read, I was like, okay, it's going to be a little bit harder for me. I'm not really sure as to why. I just, it was a little bit more. Then it's like we were actually reading some sections tonight and it was, and you get in it and then you're like, holy cow, that's phenomenal. In particular, the way she goes through, I think it's Prudence. Is that chapter one? I believe it's chapter one. The way she develops, or she goes through those the stories. I think there's two stories she uses, like kind of as a interaction. Anyway, the way she goes through those, it drew me in. It was really good. There's a lot of deep thoughts there.
Yeah.
So you got to really think through it. But it's good stuff. It's not like when I say that, I don't want to make the reader or the listener feel like, oh, I can't do that. It's too deep for me. No, it's not that. But you're going to think. You're going to have to.
Well, and Ben, what was your kind of, as we were discussing that, you know, and kind of how initially anyway, we were having a little bit of difficulty. What'd you say? What was your response?
Well, I think the whole project as a whole is just fantastic because particularly from a Southern Baptist evangelical perspective, I sometimes feel like we kind of close around the idea of how we discover virtue and how we understand vice and how we deal with a lot of these sort of other issues that are going on. And Pryor really opens the door to having more source material for having this conversation and how we deal with some of those issues and really defining some of these values and making us think through and push through a lot of them. And I just think a lot of it goes back to what Andrew was saying, that you got to work a little bit harder. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just honest.
Yeah.
Right. But at the same time, in fact, this is one of the things that we were talking about earlier, is that the idea of developing a virtue is going to be a little bit harder, but it's going to, at the end of the day, it's going to supersede this idea of a rigid, legalistic, kind of rule-oriented lifestyle that pushes through.
Let me pause someone who's what he's saying, just so the listener understands. If you haven't read this book, the title is On Reading Well.
Yep.
And but the way that we get through this is she goes through these virtues. I'm sure you're going to get into this, right, Chris?
Yep.
So just if you're hearing those, she makes it a synonymous track. Yep. So I think that's kind of an important thing to note.
Yeah, and the other thing, initially, one of the difficulties I was having getting through the first, you know, couple, two, three chapters, was how she develops each virtue. So what it is, I'll go ahead and start there. What she does, she has 12 chapters, and there's 12 virtues. She starts with the cardinal virtues, which she calls the cardinal virtues. Then she moves into the theological virtues, and then finally she ends with the heavenly virtues. And the kind of one of the distinctions she makes between the cardinal virtues and the theological, she says that the theological virtues are not attained by human power, right, but actually come from God. She says with the theological virtues, and really I would say with the heavenly virtues as well, the object is God, right, himself. But anyhow, that's really kind of the discussion she has there. And what she does, she takes a different work of literature. Some of them are you know, larger books. Some of them are, you know, kind of short stories. And she kind of tells how each of these different virtues are developed in the story and what we learn from that. Anyway, I thought she did a wonderful job. She actually goes back with each of the virtues and she talks about kind of the genesis of the, even the word, the term, the virtue. This is what it originally meant, and this is kind of how it's developed over the years or changed a little bit. And so I found it really kind of neat. And once you kind of get that cycle, once you kind of get the this is how
the rhythm of how she does it.
Yeah, you really kind of fall into that. It's a much easier
read. That's a good point because at the beginning when you aren't familiar,
you're trying to figure out what's going on here.
How am I getting this?
Yeah.
Because one of the things I was challenged with, and hopefully we'll get to ask this with Dr. Pryor, is first I'm like, is this a book about virtues or reading? Mm-hmm. And then what you kind of find out through the thing is good reading will create virtues. You know, it's really cool. So,
well, I mean, with that being said, man, let's go ahead and jump into one of the things that she mentions here. Okay. So Ben, let me start with you, man. She says here, literature provides a vicarious practice of virtue. Literature provides a vicarious practice of virtue. First of all, what does that mean? Secondly, do you agree or disagree?
Well, I'm going to go in reverse because I agree with the sentiment, because the idea is, and it's not just the abstract, the idea of virtue, but really just anything. As we read, we are living through the story that somebody else is writing, right? As we read fiction, the goal, I think, of every good author is to tell us in story in such a way that it actually begins to envelop us into that story. So I think that the idea that we are vicariously living or developing virtue through the story is a very real idea. Mm-hmm. It's because no matter what we're doing, you know, as we're perceiving this isn't, you know, these stories, these characters aren't us. They are somebody else.
Yeah.
But we certainly aren't understanding the virtues and the vices that they're dealing with and how they're developing in those characters. And I think as we watch it develop in other characters, we actually begin to develop it in it as well, which I think is a lot of Pryor's point mm-hmm. As she's going through the book there.
Yeah. And you know, I remember there was a time in the past where I've told other individuals, you know, hey, don't make the same mistakes that I made, right? You don't have to make there. Don't make Correct. The same mistakes that you're so-and-so, you know, made. You don't have to do that. And then there was a sense that where they, you know, kind of chose, well, this is what I'm going to do. It's my life. I'm going to experience that. If it turns out to be a mistake, so be it. I wonder, and again, I don't know because it wasn't my experience. I didn't grow up, you know, with a love of reading. I wish I had. And certainly looking back, I actually brought in, a book called The Great Books from Encyclopedia Britannica, and it has a whole bunch of, I mean, just unbelievable books in there, man. Right. And you know, my parents gave that to me as, you know, probably before I was a teenager. They had that available to me.
You really were not happy.
It just sat on the shelf, man. You know, but I think back and I just wonder the question I have with the idea of living vicariously, you know, through or learning vicariously the virtues through these folks. I wonder if it's possible. Again, you can give me your thought, Andrew. I wonder if it's possible to read through the literature, see the mistakes that these individuals make. So in a sense, I'm experiencing this. And then when life comes and I get put in a similar situation, I've already lived it. I've already experienced that. I'm not going to do it. I wonder if that's even a possibility.
I think it's definitely a possibility. Yeah. I mean, it's not a given,
yeah,
but sure. It's definitely a possibility, especially if, you know, what was that? Read liberally. How did she put it? Like read...
promiscuous.
Yeah, promiscuous. Yeah, yeah. Like if you open yourself up, mm-hmm. but then she gets back with that. She gets back into another area that we really need to deal with at some point is like even that idea of like, okay, read wide, read, mm-hmm. read a lot. We may find ourselves depending on how conservative a culture we find that, oh, don't read that book. It's got this and this, you know? And so that would challenge that concept. So to your original question, yeah, definitely a possibility because good grief, if you get into a character and you see what their vice or their virtue is, it may really transform who you are.
Yeah. You know, you got a thought on that, Ben, as far as.
Well something just kind of came.
Trying to think of a personal one. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Sorry, I just interjected.
My thought just kind of left.
That's not what you do to Ben. I just did a big no-no. Sorry.
You have to let me get through the thought first. But what I was just thinking of as you were talking about that, though, was that, you know, as we kind of walk through this idea and as we kind of walk through these idea of other people dealing with these vices and issues and seeing a wider scope of the world in which we live, particularly as we think about, you know, what is this to live in exile, it helps us to understand the world in which we live because not everybody is like, you know, just like you were saying, from not everybody's going to live from a particular viewpoint.
Yeah.
So even if we don't always agree, right? Like we may not agree with Gatsby in The Great Gatsby. Mm-hmm. We may not agree with, you know, for whom, you know, main character and for whom the bell tolls, but we are going to be able to at least embrace and deal with some of those issues and be able to say, okay, no, you didn't get that one quite right.
And think through it. We're able to think
through it. I have an example.
Okay. Oh, we got one.
When I was a kid, I loved baseball. Somebody got me the book, Casey at Bat, Remember that? And I remember how pride and arrogant he was. And I remember telling myself, this guy can hit the ball, but he has pride. I'm not going to be like that in baseball. And that's a small example, but it was something where through the reading, I developed real quick. Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
If I'm prideful, I might strike out, you know? So maybe that was a small example, but it's still memorable.
Yeah. That's right. So
anyway,
it's all about Andrew padding his stats.
I batted 215 instead of 200.
The other thing that just popped in my head was talking with Kevin, this morning, and he mentioned, you know, he travels quite a bit.
This is a guy from our church.
Yeah. He travels, within the U.S. He also travels internationally as well. And he was in Spain, actually, Barcelona, at the end of last year. And one of the things he mentioned is he loves doing it because he's able to see, you know, new cultures, different cultures, and those kind of things. Not everybody's going to have that opportunity, you know. And one way for us to engage potentially other cultures would be through reading right? And kind of can help us kind of think through things in ways that maybe we wouldn't otherwise, especially in this day and age, man, that we live in, you know, where we've talked about it here. You have these kind of echo chambers that we tend to find ourselves in. I mean, even when it gets to Facebook, you know, all right, well, I'm hearing a voice that I don't like a lot. What do you do? unfollow.
Pull it off. Unfollow. Yeah, I don't want to listen to it.
Yeah. And then you don't see their stuff anymore. You know, hey, I'm watching something on TV and I don't like what they're saying. What do I do? Well, I'm not going to watch that particular station anymore.
Now we even have like Christian cable. What's that one thing called? Like the Angel or
PureFlix, man.
Yeah, what are you talking about? Yeah.
So anyways, I think that's a danger. I think it's a very, very healthy force, you know, not just as a Christian, but certainly as Christians. I think it's important for us to always be thinking through, other vantage points when at all possible. And certainly reading allows us to do so. She says, specifically she says reading promiscuously, reading widely, reading well, and reading, virtuously. She ultimately goes into there. And we'll talk to her more kind of about that and kind of why she wrote this book and some of the advantages of reading in general. And so we'll get to hear from her. So I'm looking forward to that for sure. The next thing she says here, she says, we can hardly attain human excellence if we don't have an understanding of human purpose. Let me say that again. We can hardly attain human excellence if we don't have an understanding of human purpose. Who wants to kind of comment on that?
Well, I really want to hear Ben on this in a moment because I think this is going to tie back to the call and some of the stuff that he has really helped us with. But I will take one stab because as we were talking previously prior to airing this, it's as simple as this. If the purpose is off, then it can't be excellent. Mm-hmm. If you take a tennis racket and you don't know that it's for tennis and you make it for baseball, you're never going to hit a baseball.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean to oversimplify, but in my way of thinking, it's that. So if you don't understand why you're made to love God, to honor God, so forth, if you don't understand that, then you're going to give your life to a lot of pointless things.
Yeah.
And so simply I'll leave it there. Yeah. But that I like it in that form.
No, I think that's really actually a really good succinct example. There's a really good succinct way of saying it. Because if you don't understand what a thing is for, it's never going to be used properly, ever. I mean, it's just, in the tennis racket as a baseball bat is a perfect example.
I want to be clear on something. I don't want to equate functionality for – I think humans aren't just to function, meaning like if you can't operate, so to speak, that you have lost – you can't be excellent because the purpose of humanity is what? To exalt God.
Right.
And that doesn't take, perfect example for me is Joni Erickson Cattara, however you say it. I always mess up her name.
Johnny Erickson Tata.
Johnny. It's Johnny. I always call her Joni. Anyway, I love her story, because diver, if I'm not mistaken, swimmer.
Well, I don't think she was. She was 19 years old, man. But
she was just a swimmer. She was like, she swam a lot.
Yeah, she was hanging out with some kids, man. Dove off a cliff.
In Maryland or something like that. Yeah.
In a shallow thing. Yeah. Broke her neck, man. Yeah. Paralyzed immediately.
Yeah. And to think that.
Quadriplegic.
Exactly. Yeah. But that doesn't at all diminish purpose and thus excellence. So just want to be clear on that because for me, especially less maturing thought, I would struggle with that because it's like, okay, I got to produce something to be, and it's not necessarily the case.
Right.
No, absolutely. I think that's absolutely right because I think our greatest reflection of God has very little to do with what we do as a physical body, right? The physical body is really the outflow of the character that God has developed in us to reflect his nature and character and glory. And I think that goes all the way back to Genesis 1:26-27, when he talks about creating humanity in his own image, when he talks about God creating humanity in his own image. So the reality is, and this circles us back around to the question itself, and the idea of purpose, if that is what we were created for, then our necessity, and if we are going to fulfill our purpose and therefore fulfill excellence, is that we must reach back into that moment and grab a hold of that well. And the great thing is, it's just like the Joni Erickson Tata story tells us.
Johnny Erickson. You messed Tata it up story. Too.
I always mess
I
it up.
I do too.
But anyway, the Miss Tata's example is so prevalent for is that it is not about the body. In fact, it's one of the things the scripture is actually very clear on as we think about this, is that this is a temporary moment for us. There will be a passing away of the heavens and the current heavens and the heavens and earth. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, and we'll have glorified bodies as individuals, and everything else is going to be, we're not going to have a body ravaged by the sinful nature. But again, what do we do now with that? And that is we fulfill our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God in the moment.
Yeah.
Amen. And just the final thought for me is you can gain the whole world, but still lose your soul.
Correct.
You know, so I think that's very synonymous with that statement.
One of the themes that I kind of picked up on in this book is, you know, as Christians in particular, right, all virtues, right, and vice on the flip side are derived from Scripture, right? It's not a moving target, right? It's something that stands still, right? And
stands the test of time.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I thought that was something, even as she was going through all of these virtues, you know, what 2020 American culture calls a virtue, right? You go back 50 years and it looked differently, right? And yet what the Bible would call virtuous or even righteous, right, has not changed, right, in that 50 years. In fact, has not changed in thousands of years, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, Lewis makes a really good argument here.
C.S. Lewis.
I'm sorry, C.S. Lewis. I apologize. but yeah, C.S. Lewis makes a really good point here when he talks about the virtue of chastity, chastity versus modesty. And the reality is that modesty in 2019 looked very different from modesty in 1919. You know, but the reality is that chastity is still chastity, right? And I think that as Pryor walks us through some of these virtues that we're dealing with, I think the virtues are going to hold up with substance rather than some of the trappings that go with those virtues, because you're gonna have to learn to exercise these in every culture that you're in. I mean, even in 2020, I said 2019 two seconds ago, but even in 2020. What region of the world that you're in is really going to be fundamentally different. Even, you know, from C.S. Lewis's point that he's making, you know, modesty in what he says is Polynesia, so like the Philippines and that area, right, Southeast Asia, is modesty in Southeast Asia is fundamentally different than modesty in, you know, like Texas.
Right.
You know, those are different places. Those are different realities. So, but the virtues are still the same. So as we deal with the virtues and as we kind of develop these and think through these and how to practice these and play these out through literature, we're going to see a consistency in those ideas.
What's even more challenging to now is this postmodern world with relativism, where you are dealing with, well, that can mean that for you, but that can mean this for me. Goes back to your point even more, Chris, because it gives us something solid concrete to stand upon instead of that shifting sand, as you were mentioning.
Yep. So a couple other things. Number one, she says vice is natural to human beings, and
we would all agree with that here.
Not the original intent, right? Not the
pre-fall,
right. This is certainly post-fall. Vice is natural to human beings in their fallen state. She even says,
did anybody here have to teach their kid how to lie?
Right. Nope. Right. And then she says, virtue must be practiced, right? Virtue must be practiced. And actually, so just kind of preparing for this evening, the idea of virtues. What are the virtues? What is virtue? You know, and what's the opposite? What is vice? Where did that all come from? Ben, as our local philosopher here, ultimately, Aristotle goes back to Aristotle, and then, you know, as you mentioned, Plato, Socrates, you're going back even a little bit further than that. I guess, you know, Aristotle was the one that first put it kind of down on paper in this way. Here are the 12 virtues in particular.
Yeah, sure. No, absolutely. So Aristotle is going to be the one who kind of codifies that a little bit for us.
Yeah.
And as we deal with that, but ultimately, I think, and this is something I see in Pryor's work, as we've been talking about it so far, is that as she deals with theological virtues and heavenly virtues, cardinal virtues, what you're really dealing with is even more, I think, refined in the sense that you're probably seeing a reflection of Thomas Aquinas in her writing. Certainly it goes back to this idea of something good exists. There are these character traits or all these characteristics that are good, and they do exist, and they have substance and reality. And I think the fact that you can trace this idea, this line of thinking, all the way back to non-Christian pagan authors reminds us that there is this kind of undercurrent of what good is all throughout human culture.
Yeah.
And I think, again, just because I think this way and I believe this way a little bit, this goes back to this idea of the Imago Dei in humanity. Right. This idea that we can grasp onto something that is good of substance and of value and of virtue.
It's kind of, it's built in, it's kind of cooked in, right, to who we are. Now, again, so vice is natural to human beings. So meaning our default setting, right, is vice. And our default setting is always going to be going in that direction. If we have two choices, we're generally going to make the choice toward vice versus the choice toward virtue. And so she says in here, you know, virtue must be practiced. Aristotle really uses the term habit, right? Is something that has to become a habit eventually. So there's this idea that it's unnatural to us. And yet, at the same time, it's something that we all seem to say, yeah, that, like you said, that is good. It's something to be strive. We should strive for.
Yeah.
Striven.
Yeah. Geese. Meese.
So anyway, something. But you know, again, there's a sense that, hey, this is good. This is something that we all should look forward and it's worthwhile for us to practice these things so that in who we are, who we're becoming, we have more of these virtues. It's something kind of interesting, right?
Yeah, it also gets into apologetics, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah.
Right, absolutely.
And so, but it is. And what's fascinating, though, and I don't want to take it there yet, that I struggle with that a little bit because I'm going to be very Christian for a moment. Mm-hmm. We teach in the faith that once you're in Christ, you're a new creation in Christ.
Yeah. Okay. Think 2 Corinthians 5:17. Yeah.
Exactly. Right. Yep. And if I die now and stand before the Lord, I'm no more righteous than if I lived 90 more years, right? Because why? The holiness of Christ is my holiness, it's not my own.
Right.
Yet, if I live 90 more years, I should look more like that Christ now. Then. So that challenge for us is that habit. Mm-hmm. And then you can get into a secondary conversation because we call a lot of that legalism because I'm trying to do this and I make this and I do this. So that to me, you know, I'm probably opening up another can of worms.
No. I think it's a worthwhile conversation.
That's just hard for me. Mm-hmm. Just be honest because, you know, we were previously talked about the example at one point of the Billy Graham woman.
We'll get that. You'll get that in a minute. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
So I'll hold off on that.
I think that's that's where we'll go next. I mean,
okay. So, you know, I'll let you lead in that.
No, go ahead.
Oh, okay.
Go ahead.
All right. Well, you know, Billy Graham had this rule with his guys that they would never be alone with a woman, right? Any kind of their meetings and lunches and all that stuff, they would have a wife or somebody else present.
And it's been in the news.
Mike Pence. Exactly. Mike Pence said that. And
after he became the vice president, you know, this book, Dr. Pryor's writing this in 2018 is when it was published. He's probably writing it 16 and 17 through the election cycle year. And then, of course, once they came in.
You know, and Pence gets blasted, and he gets blasted because of two things. Like, one, it makes women look like they can't do things, and they're always subject to these scandals and yada, yada, yada. So then it becomes this issue. Okay, is this legalism or is this practicing a habit? And that's the part where, you know, as an individual, I struggle. I struggle trying to figure out, all right, I know God has created me to, you know, have this virtue, if you will, and I'm trying to work that out. And so I set these guardrails or I set these parameters. Mm-hmm. And in doing that, you know, from the outside in, that could be, you know, someone view that as a very legalistic practice. And so open it up. That's, you know.
I think the struggle is always about legalism versus habit is always about what is the end goal, right? What is the end?
Who's looking at it, right?
correct as well. But I think the larger issue is what is the end goal, right? If the end goal becomes the rules in and of themselves,
they become
the issue, then yeah, you've stepped into legalism. Now, if that habit, okay, is taking you somewhere better, and they don't become an end in and of themselves, then I think they can still be something that's habit. I think it can still be something that's useful. The problem is that we drop into legalism so much faster than we like to think we do, right? Because ultimately,
we don't know our pigs stink, do we, Chris?
Right, right.
We really yes, correct. But we don't have the
tune into next episode for why is it that?
We don't have an adequate way of really kind of thinking through and really meaningfully understanding which of those we're doing, which I think why is grace is so necessary in the world in which we live. The fact that not only do we need grace, not only in understanding our own selves, but also we need grace in applying it to others and say, look, this, you may be thinking about this a little too tightly. You may be holding this rule a little too fast.
So, yeah. And I think what's so crucial about what you're saying there, especially when you're looking at other people, and is that we have a tendency to judge ourselves by what? Our intentions, and other people by their behaviors.
Correct.
So you got to be really careful, because why? You're gonna give yourself more slack, tend to, because why? You know your intention of why you're doing this.
Absolutely.
Yet you don't know the heart of somebody else and why they are that are not doing it. So be very careful. And this is hitting to a Flannery O'Connor story that we will talk about next week or next episode. You know, he's judging his mother's racism, not only realizing that he's thus becoming racist of his mother because he thinks he's better than her. That's the same conversation that we're having.
Absolutely.
You got to be very careful that this, your brother or sister in Christ, I'm talking to Christians, if they're trying to limit themselves in an area and you, that's legalism. You're just being, well, wait a second. You don't know what they're trying to accomplish here.
Correct.
So be very careful.
Which ultimately is why Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as
ourselves.
Yep. Right. Because then we begin to start looking at their intentions and what they're trying to accomplish.
And giving them benefit of the doubt.
Yeah. Yep.
Yes, correct.
So there's three more pieces we wanna cover in this particular episode. So three more pieces here. And then what we're gonna do in the next episode is really kind of pick a few pieces of the book, in particular where she jumps into some of the particular virtues and talk through some of the stories and things like that. So that's where we're going next. But the three things in this episode, number one is this, and I'll just read this little section here. She says, rules. We do like our rules. Some rules are strict, some are unspoken, some apply to everyone, some only to a few. Some of us like rigid moral rules. Some of us like unwritten rules or of political correctness. No matter what, adhering to rules is much easier than exercising wisdom, right? And then she goes on to say, a society couldn't exist without the rule of law, of course, and a civilization wouldn't be civil without its informal expectations. The Christian faith is built on laws that Jesus came not to abolish, but to fulfill. Yet, because no number of rules or laws could cover every moral or ethical choice we face, virtue picks up where rules leave off. Right. And so as we're having this conversation of virtue, right, it's not simply, OK, I want to obey this rule and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to disobey this rule. But it goes even further, really, to our character. Right. And I've heard character defined as, you know, who we are when nobody is looking. Right. When nobody else is around, nobody can see you. This is who you are. So our virtues, right, ultimately should be that in which, regardless of the scenario, nobody's ever going to know one way or another if I do this or this. But it doesn't matter because of who I am, right, or who I'm becoming, I should say. The virtues really pick up at that point. So it's not so much about the rules as it is about
the character of who you are.
Right, right.
And Jesus sits on that. He says, great, you don't commit adultery.
Right.
Phenomenal.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
you lust after in your own heart. It's the same thing. And so that's what makes the Christian faith so unique is that this gives us, a huge conversation with non-believers, is that we're honest with ourselves that we are the issue, and we're also honest with ourselves that the only way that we can have resolve of this is someone give us a new spirit.
Yeah.
And that to me is, I think, is one of the most astounding things about our faith, is because if we really practice that out, we're saying we're not saving ourselves. Mm-hmm. We're not obtaining virtue through some practice. We're obtaining virtue through this perfect, sinless being of Jesus Christ, or man, you know. And I think that's so freeing, because why? The quicker we realize that, and I think she hits on
this
quote,
yeah,
the quicker you realize that, then you can actually start to grow.
Right.
Because why? You actually see the whole time the issue was you in the first place.
Right.
You're the problem.
Yeah, you're the thing keeping you from getting there.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. So it's a beautifully freeing thing, and I think it is one of the most unique, wonderful things about our faith.
Yep. Ben, actually, I think at lunch, mentioned this idea. I think you read something recently. You said there's this idea of freedom from something and then freedom to something as well.
Yeah, it's one of those things that you have to think about very, very kind of clearly, kind of in each moment kind of thing. But the idea that we can be free from something, like we're freeing from some kind of an oppression, but there's also a freedom to.
Yeah.
And the idea is that there's a fundamental difference from those two things. One is about what is the responsibility that we have, and the other is about where we're headed.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the idea, especially in the context of what the prior was saying, that exercising of wisdom is about how you're using that freedom, in a very meaningful kind of way. Because as you're kind of walking through some of these kind of virtues that you're dealing with, you have to realize that each one of those virtues has a very broad scope that it will carry out, you know, whether it's prudence or chastity or charity, or, you know, just kind of go on down the list of things.
Yeah.
Each one of those things is going to impact certain rules that you have, and wisdom and being able to live that virtuous life, not only it tells us what rules that we ought to follow, what good things we ought to pursue, but also how pursuing each one of those good things impacts the other ones. Mm-hmm. You know, I think one of the really good examples is the Hebrew midwives in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. who was commanded by the Pharaoh in Exodus. We were talking about this. Our pastor was talking about this morning. The Hebrew midwives were ordered to kill all of the Hebrew babies that were born boys, and if they were born girls, they were supposed to let them live. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, they end up lying to the Pharaoh and saying, "Look, these are just sturdy women. I mean, they give birth and go," which was a lie. But the reality is that the virtue there is they were pursuing the goodness of God mm-hmm. in the midst of all that, mm-hmm. even though technically there is a law that says, you know, you shouldn't
can't do this,
you shouldn't bear false testimony. Mm-hmm. But the reality is there's a higher virtue at play.
Well, I mentioned we're going to do three more things. There's actually one thing I'm going to finish here, and then I'm going to take the other one, and we're going to start the next episode with that. Okay, that's what we'll do. So this is the last thing for this, and it is the Billy Graham rule, since you mentioned that. I think it's a kind of an interesting way, kind of almost a case study, you know. This is what she says. I think of a man I know who, after his wife divorced him to be with another man, was fired from his job assisting a ministry leader. The ministry leader thought it wise not to sully his family-centered ministry's reputation by working so closely with a man whose life didn't live up to the ministry's values. Years later, however, when divorce hit closer to home within the leader's family, his understanding of divorce tempered, and he realized that his views, although seemingly wise in theory, couldn't stand the test of application in the real world. By then, it was too late. The man he had fired, who had done no wrong, was embittered and hurt beyond easy repair. Another example, here's the Billy Graham, it was a rule among some male leaders not to meet alone with a woman, which sounds moral and wise, but generally becomes impossible to practice without falling into other errors such as disrespect or discrimination. Yet, many today assume it's prudence and adopt the rule without examination. Prudence is wisdom at work on the ground, doing good and avoiding evil in real life situations, right? So that's kind of, you know, she doesn't even call it the Billy Graham rule, but that's kind of what she's alluding to there. Thoughts on her comments there, and then, like I said, we'll pray, and then we'll end this particular episode.
Quickly, I think it's in, you know, when you specifically, if you work in an environment where you have men and women, and you are dealing with both, then, and you say you follow that, what you can do unintentionally, I think this is what she's hitting to, is you're sending a message that they're not worthy of meeting with me, you know, like they're all sirens waiting to take me down, you know, and it's an unintended consequence, right? Prudence then tells you, okay, gauge the situation. But I would still challenge her or anybody else. Well, wait a second. Before you just assume that definition for him, mm-hmm. you know, maybe ask him, you know, maybe he really is saying, no, the issue's me.
Yeah.
You know, I think, I don't know. That's why I have a hard time saying one isn't legalistic and one is mm-hmm. like, I think you gotta be very cautious. And so maybe that's a little too open-ended, but that's my perspective.
Ben?
Well, I think, let me say, primarily, I agree with Pryor. Mm-hmm. I think that
are we talking with the Billy Graham rule?
Yeah, with the Billy Graham rule. I think there is a sense in which we have to realize that we, and this is something that's really fundamental to me. I want to, as a believer, like mm-hmm. right, my knee jerk reaction ought to be charitable to every person mm-hmm. I meet, not just women, but men and women and young, old, you know, variety of ethnic backgrounds. I want to be charitable to all of them, right? And in order for me to instill the, you know, what is the called the Billy Graham rule or whatever else, that automatically, as Andrew was saying, makes certain presuppositions about the person that I'm about everybody, right? And that causes significant struggles, significant problems in a lot of ways. I also understand the reality of being prudent about how you carry yourself, especially in the culture in which we live, mm-hmm. when it doesn't take a wrong act to sidetrack you, either both personally or professionally, but it takes an accusation.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And please don't hear me incorrectly to say that accusations shouldn't be taken seriously or accusations should all be suspect. Accusations all need to be taken seriously. Mm-hmm. They absolutely need to all be taken seriously. again, because of the culture that we live in.
Yeah.
They need to be taken seriously. But the reality is that you need to, and I think Andrew used the right phrase, you need to gauge the situation. Mm-hmm. And you need to think of that, you know, again, be completely charitable, right? If I have somebody who comes into the office at the church where I work and says, hey, look, I need counseling, my knee-jerk reaction needs to be, okay, how can I help? Mm-hmm. You know? Right. I prayed with a gentleman this morning after church service, and, you know, his family's just going through some tough times. So I was praying with him. What if it had been his wife instead of him? Does that all of a sudden mean that I should not have prayed with her because it was her instead of him?
Yeah.
And that becomes a struggle. Right. Because it was just me and him. Mm-hmm. Then it would, you know, if it was his wife instead of him, it would have been just me and her. I mean, mm-hmm. Now what do I do? Do I now have this? So there's a gauge the situation moment that's involved. I agree with Pryor, and we need to be more.
Okay, so
open in this context.
So I going back to the rules versus virtues, right? Discussion point that we had. So the rules would simply say, all right, well, here's the Billy Graham rule says, I'm a man, I'm never going to have, you know, be alone with a woman, have a meeting with a woman, whatever. It's a rule, right? Or that's the rule, done and done. I'm not even going to think about it. There's not going to be any discussion. That's it, right? Hard and fast, boom. That's that. From a virtue standpoint, right? The virtue digs deeper than that, doesn't it?
Yes.
The virtue says, okay, well, let's think through this. All right, this is who I am. This is who this individual is. This is why we're meeting. You know, are we going to be in a situation that's going, you know, am I inviting her to a hotel room, right? Where it's just going to be her and I, and we're alone. And what's the thought behind that? Or is it we're going out to, you know, for coffee or, you know, I think there's more thought involved when you're thinking it from a virtuous standpoint. And it's not simply, okay, black and white, this is the rule. Sorry. You know?
Well, I mean,
and I think that goes back to Pryor's point.
Yeah, exactly. And that actually goes back to your example with the midwives.
Correct.
If we just said, oh, yeah. Can't lie, can't do this. Yeah. Okay. Rahab, she's put in the lineage of Christ and she lies.
Right.
Well, and she's a prostitute.
Yeah. So it's like, that's what virtue is. We understand the difference and that's the challenge. But we got to also temper ourselves. We got to show just as much grace to the man who makes that rule, because we don't know all his background either, you know? And that's the difficulty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let me close with a word of prayer and we'll end this particular episode. Lord, we do thank you for this time that we've had to discuss virtues, discuss vice. Think a little bit more clearly or as best we can on these particular issues. We thank you that... thank you for Dr. Pryor. Thank you for her book, God. Thank you for her ministry. And just pray that, again, you would help us to, as we read through these types of books, you would give us wisdom, God. You would continue to increase our wisdom so that as we come into situations where we need to make decisions, that we're making decisions that ultimately are going to be glorifying to you. And again, I pray that in all of these things, and all that we do, we are ultimately becoming more and more into the image of your Son, God. And I pray that is glorifying to you in all we do. So I pray for the three of us here, God. I pray for anybody who may be listening as well as we enter, 2020, God. We know that here in the United States, it's going to be a contentious year. And God, I just pray that you'd help us to think clearly about the many, many different things that we're going to encounter this year. We have no idea of the things. You know what's coming, God. We know that ultimately you are in control. And I pray you'd help us just to keep our eyes on you and all that we do this year. Thank you for these men. Thank you for the listeners. Thank you for this opportunity that we have. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.
As always, thank you for listening to People in Exile. For more information, visit the website, peopleinexile.com, and make sure to follow us on Facebook. Until next time, keep praying and seeking the welfare of your city.